Glad to be here. Kind of a privilege to be here. Thank you for inviting me to Charlottetown. Before we begin, I just want to read a couple of verses before we begin the... Is it broken? There we are, Diana. I just want to read. You don't have to turn to them. They're just a little verse. In Psalm 68, it says, Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word, great was the company of them that published it. So I was invited to go to Guyana. I've been there twice so far. This is the first trip. God willing, I'm supposed to go back deep into the interior in February for 13 other villages. God willing. I read this because their hearts were prepared. They are poor. It was the Aymara Indians. They preserved them, the British. They left them alone in their villages. They speak the Indian language. But the British also put schools in every village. They all speak English. A brother by the name of Dainty, he's gone home now from Georgetown. I don't know how long he spent, but he labored amongst these villages. In the fall, I was there. I visited 11. 10 of them had an assembly planted. I remember the Lord there in the jungle, the same as here. So very sweet. Our same Savior. And I was, it's great was the company. Lord gave the word. I just happened to be the one God chose. I'm very grateful for him for doing that. I went down, and their hearts were all prepared. So I simply spoke in the gospel. And it was obvious to me from the beginning that God of a truth was working in their hearts. And there was great salvation. It was unbelievable. It was like reading a book about George Whitfield days and so on. Like the revival they had, it was similar. It's like in John chapter 2, you save the best wine of the last. Well, I turned 60 down there, alone, down in the jungle in Guyana in May. And I was reflecting on that. And that's what God did for me. He saved the best wine for me to the last. And I thought of Samson. this was Samson's prayer. And Samson called on to the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead, which he slew at his death, were more than they which he slew in his life. And I did pray that prayer. and God knows that I meant that prayer. I asked God that he might do that for me. And if they had to send me back in a body bag, that would be all right. I've been here a long time, 60 years. I'd like to stay a lot longer and preach the gospel. I didn't talk to my wife along these lines, mind you. But that's how I felt. I really felt, because it's difficult getting people out today in these last days. Everybody's amused, you know, with things, not to think. And so I will begin then. We'll just go to a picture two. That is Georgetown. Georgetown is on the coast, and the English came there. It has electricity. There's another shot, number three? Oh, right, we're on three. Okay, that's the city. Like, they say it's a civilized city. They haven't been anywhere else, obviously. It's like bizarro world there, it is. People just pass, doesn't matter, there's no lines on the road. It's full of people. It's just It's hard to describe. It was just another world altogether in that city. I spent a few days there when I first went down. Now, Guyana is in South America, of course, at the tip on the equator, 3 degrees above. Temperatures hover around 100 degrees Fahrenheit, and it's humid, it's tropical, and you sweat all the time. Even when you're sleeping, you lie down, with your pair of shorts on, and you sweat. But that's the way it is. I got used to it. There are four seasons, a dry, rainy, and a dry, and a rainy, and that's it. So you best go like when it's dry. Now, the BBC put out a documentary. It's 2 hours long. I haven't got a copy. It's called The Land of the Lost Jaguar. There are parts of Guyana that have not been touched yet by humans, not even explored yet. And they have the largest species down there of reptiles and animals anywhere in the world. And they don't know why. The largest anacondas in the water, and the largest boa constrictors, and they have the highest concentration of rattlesnakes. They have a great variety of poisonous snakes down there as well. And things are big, and there's tigers and there's jaguars, wild boar, very good hunters. So the document, if you ever get a chance, I'd like to get one myself to see it. So we are at, 3? Okay, we'll go to 4. 14-hour bus ride down to, we're on our way to Lathem. The 70-year-old brother from Schenectady, the brother, an elder, who talked to me and his son. They moved from there in 1970, invited me down. He came with me. So we were together, God willing, in February when I'm supposed to go. I'm going alone with another brother from down there. But we have logging roads better than that 14-hour bus ride. And that's the truth. I just joked and called it Trans-Guyana Highway. It's amazing. It's hard to describe. You know, trees and so on, and snakes crawling on the road and things. So we arrived in picture number 5. And this is the first village, Karasabai. That's an assembly building in the back that they're working on. They have another one. We're just unloading this big heavy-duty truck that we had. We took the truck when we could, took trails sometimes, and the rivers. We went down rivers. The next picture, I just put that there because that is what kept me was sane, so to speak. We know in Matthew 6, the Lord didn't say, if you go into the prayer closet. It's a foregone conclusion that if I'm taking my Christian life seriously, if my objective is to really become like the Lord Jesus Christ, then I must have a prayer closet all alone. Solitary place every single day of our lives. Maybe some days, an off day, we can't. But we can't get to know God just by reading our Bibles and coming to meeting. We have to be on our knees and pray. He prayed all night. So that was my favorite time of the day. I had to seek out a place. I'm with people 24 hours a day. I had to be alone. So I would walk. They would caution me. They were a little bit apprehensive that I would go off into the jungle and find places where there might be a shade somewhere. But I felt safe. I, being in the way the Lord led me. That's what the servant said in Genesis 24, and I felt the same way. I felt as though I was protected. I had an angel encompassing round about me. And my thought was, if I die down there, I die down there. What does it matter how we go home? You know, heart attack or a tiger or a snake or whatever. So that was my attitude. So I had no fear. I did not have any fear at all, which is an amazing thing. That's God's grace. And anybody he sent down would have the same grace. You would have no fear. So that was 2 or 3 hours I would take and be all alone with my God. And I loved to sing, and nobody could hear me. It was wonderful, except the animals and so on. Now, that was so needful because the enemy was attacking me, saying this. My thoughts. He attacks the mind, the body. It was my mind I'm only here because I want to be here, you know, and so on. There'll be no blessing because God's not in this, and so on. So I remember praying. I said, Lord, tonight, please, just say, it was kind of a bold prayer. I asked the Lord to save one soul, just one, not five, not ten, one, to show me, to give me the confidence that I am in the center of thy will. And that's exactly what he did that night. 23-year-old girl was saved. And from then on in, that angle of attack came no more. I was confident that I was there. The next picture is a picture of, I don't know what his name, he didn't even know how old he was. He said, they tell me I'm over 90. But anyhow, I thought I'd take his picture. He's a cute little fellow. When I went down there, I weighed 175. And when I came back home, I weighed 145. I did lose a lot of weight. You sweat. I'll tell you about the diet a bit later. It wasn't, I didn't look forward to eating. I ate because I had to eat. That's about it. The next picture, that was my, that's where I shaved, in that particular village, a nice view. You always had to try and find a shady spot because it was so hot. The next one, there's Brother Burnell Fields. That's the brother who was from Guyana, moved in 1970. And the children, they get out of school and they'd seek us out. And we'd have a wonderful time, especially Burnell. He would sing to them and so on and learn, teach them new songs. And they're delightful. You see how happy they are. And there's something that noticeably absent in every village. Now, they have no electricity. They have no plumbing. The children have no toys. Now, I didn't see any toys. Nothing. Not even a doll. Not even a soccer ball. Nothing. And yet, I never saw a more contented, happy people than those people. Just proving what the Bible says. They were complete in him. So the next shot is we're on our way to Tiger Pond. In that truck, that's about 3 feet deep. Some of them, it was amazing. I just couldn't believe that he could do it, but he did it up the rocky roads. And we arrived okay. The next shot is of Tiger Pond. It's called Tiger Pond for a reason, because there's lots of tigers there and a pond. And the animals come to the pond and drink. And, of course, the tigers come out and they eat. They take their prey. And they were just talking casually to us about the night before. Two horses were killed by tigers at the pond. I said, well, you know, I'm listening. Where's the pond? The pond was 200 yards away over a little knoll. And we slept outside just with a roof. I slept on the ground on a mattress. But again, I remember I did not have any fear. I slept peacefully. And I thought, well, you know, if I go home by way of Tiger, that's the way I go home. We're all going home somehow. I don't know how I'm going home. But I said, it doesn't matter to me. God will give me grace to die. And the wildlife down there, I'll just mention that. There's a lot of wildlife and reptiles. They have crocodiles in the water. Rupununi River, we went down a lot. Anacondas. I mean, these are 30 feet long things, you know. Crocodiles, alligators, five different kinds of piranha, electric eels and stingrays and poisonous snakes are in the water. And the caiman. Caiman are like alligators, only they're aggressive. And they'll come up out of the water. We're traveling down this river 14 hours, and the water is about that far. It's right there. And you're just sitting there. You kind of think about these things a little bit, you know. In one of the villages, two boys were out fishing, ages 11 and 12, 10 days after we left one of the villages. And they were facing the shore, and the brother turned, and a caiman came up, took the 11-year-old. And that's the last time his brother saw him. Just took him down into the water. That is the way they live. You know, like we hear about a boy getting hit by a car or something, you know, in the tragedy. That's how they live. One young man told me how his brother was killed not long ago. A rattlesnake bit him, and that was that. So these are the things they live with. The insects are very large, huge mosquitoes. different kind of malaria ones in the morning, different kind at night. So I had all those shots and so on, but you still had to be careful and put on this spray to keep from getting bit. Of course, there's jaguars down there. Cockroaches are probably about that big. They're huge, huge cockroaches. You go into those little outhouses and you close the door, they're that far in front of your face, and the whole place is covered in cockroaches. I didn't care about them because they didn't even bite, you know, so. And also the bats, 57 varieties, and the true blood, you know, the blood-drinking bats are in Guyana. That's where they are, not in Transylvania, they're in Guyana. Actually, they were above my head every night when I was sleeping. Other bats, you'd hear them squealing all through, like hundreds of them, hundreds, flying in and out, you know, as you're lying on the ground on this mattress. And during the meetings, flying in, bats flying in and out, and nobody paying attention to the bats. If one flew in here right now, the meeting's over. I would think the meeting would be over if a bat was in here right now. But to them, that's just the way they are. It's okay. And a wake-up call. I've got a snooze button on my, a lot of us do, on an alarm clock. Wake-up call down there. On the equator, the sun goes down quickly. It's not a long sunset, nor a sunrise. And every morning, about 1/2 hour before the sun arose, thousands of baboons, they have this special scream. They can draw it out. And the female has a pitch, and the male has a pitch. And it echoes off the mountains. It's just an amazing thing. I never heard a sound like that in my life. But when they start, you wake up, and you're not going back to sleep. They just go on and on. And then the sun's up, so we were up at 6. That was the beginning of our day. And just as quickly at 6, it would get dark at nighttime. Now, the next picture is that's a typical house. Let's see more of those. That's how they live. That's Masara. The next one, again, I just wanted, they were lovely, lovely children, and content, and again, without anything, just content. Number 14. Can't see that very good, I guess, because of the light, but that's just another typical. That's his bedroom. They sleep in hammocks outside because of the heat. The next one is Yakarinta, the next village. The green suitcase is now with, we can just go back for a sec. You went ahead, I think. Doesn't work? All right, you saw it anyway. When we moved... Green suitcase now, Brother Jock's house, same one. You always had to check it. Because inside there would be a poisonous frog, maybe, or a scorpion, maybe, or a spider, or a snake, or two or three cockroaches. So every time we went, you had to sort of gingerly, you know, check your clothing and pull these things out. That's a banab, they call that, and they meet under there and talk and so on. I just want to mention that you have to get special permission from the government to see these people, these tribes. The British left them alone in their own habitat. They didn't do what we did, try and make the native Indians change to live like we live. They left them alone. And these people live just like ancestors did, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years. They live the same way. The next one... 17. That's not his and hers, that is whosoever. Whosoever goes out there. And they had to caution me, because I would walk out at nighttime, and it was bright, but they had to take me aside and talk about rattlesnakes. They said, well, you don't really seem to understand. If a rattlesnake bites you, you die, because you don't get to the hospital in time. So I said, all right. So I carried a flashlight and so on when I had to go there. The ground's very dry. And up in the sky there, that's a mosquito. They have huge mosquitoes. And the hornets, I mean, they're like that long. Huge, huge things. People don't know why. The scientists don't know why. The biologists. Now, the next picture, Brother Steve Budd in St. John, after he emailed Lynn, I was down there, and he said, moving, you know, with a question mark. So they asked me to do this, my home assembly. I wasn't going to do anything, but they said, why don't you put together a little, and I said, all right, I did. So when I showed that, I pointed right at him. I said, Steve, duplex. If I'm moving, you're moving. Lynn and I, and you and Carly. Yeah. You don't bring a lady down there. Okay, the next picture. It's an assembly building. A little pulpit there. Very crude. The next place we go to is Ani. And that's a large panab. It seats 1,000, stadium seating. One night we were there, there were about 500 people. Devil was busy. We had trouble with generator and so on. There was no microphone. We had a generator with us. So it was hard on my voice, a little frustrating. But now then we had two more nights in the building. And the blessing, the blessing was unbelievable. I'll just say that, like reading that book. They would walk for a mile and a half, 2 miles through the jungle. With little flashlights or lanterns, carrying babies to come to meeting. They would fill the meeting place. They would sit outside on the grass with lanterns and their Bibles. And it was obvious to me, as I mentioned, God was speaking. And when it was over, the meeting was over, I would say, if God has spoken to your heart. It was obvious He had. He had spoken to them. As you stay, don't you go anywhere. If you're not saved, you stay. Most important thing, your soul, where you're going. And then we'd sing, I'd turn around, and sometimes there'd be 30 people sitting. 35 people sitting. This is night after night after night after night. And it was come forward to speak individually, one-on-one, with me or some other brother, responsible brother. And to be sure they understood, it's not from the teeth out, saying a prayer, really explain, they understand what salvation is, what it really means to be saved. And so there was so much blessing. And I remember I would lean over and chat with them. And there was always a smell. It wasn't a very nice smell. When I was done preaching, I was like in a shower. I was soaked, totally, absolutely, like I stood in a shower, soaked with sweat. And it was my belt. I had a thick brown belt. And it was soaked every night, right through everything. And that was the smell. It was them. I thought, my, they got to take a bath or something. But they were clean. It was my belt. So I got rid of that and used a piece of rope. And it worked okay. The next one, that's the inside. It was the stadium seating. I was in the spring. I was down in the spring. It was a little more difficult. I won't talk much about that. I was by myself. It was in the Georgetown area. Satan's got a foothold in there. I won't go into that either. But just mention one night, I was in that place by myself, staying all by myself. You're basically outside. The buildings were like thatch roofs, so it doesn't leak. But basically, there's no sides or anything. no doors. I got up one morning, went to reach for my water bottle, and there was about 4 foot long poisonous snake wrapped around my water bottle. So I saw them, so I thought, well, I want my water bottle. So I saw a stick. So I missed. I missed him. So he's a little upset. So now he's coming after me, and I'm in my bare feet and my shorts on. So God help me. Instinctively you do these things, of course. And I got him with right, good shot to the head, another shot to the head. And there he's gone. And I got a few pictures of him too on the other DVD. You don't find that every day when you wake up. A poisonous snake wrapped around your water bottle, or a scorpion. A lot of scorpions there too. So the next picture. That is what 22. Yeah, but he has a bicycle. You can't see it very good there, but he's the richest man. You know, he's like Zacchaeus. He has a bicycle. Some of them had a horse or two, but anyway, I just thought I'd take that picture. It was rather interesting. Now, the next is Quatermain. Now, you can't see that very good, Can you make out what that is? That's a boar, a wild boar. They're see the eye and the tooth. They have a hooked tooth. They're carnivorous. They're good hunters. They tell me if you hunt them, you've got to be good because they're hunting you. And they're very good, very quiet. Talking to the captain, and I turned around, and that's his wife. You can see her skirt there. And the kids are watching her, and I'm just looking mesmerized. And he's already, you know, got at the thing. He just shot it about 2 hours before. She has a machete. And that, what she's doing right there is whacking meat off the leg. And the blood is splattering all over her dress and everywhere. And I'm looking at her, and I'm thinking, I all of a sudden had a vision of my wife, Lynn, doing that. And I had turned around, or I was going to lose it. I said, I can't think about that one. Getting lunch ready. The next one, is that's a kitchen scene. I always remember, forget the name of that. It's a vegetation, and there's some substance to it, and they use that a lot in their food, and those are some of the children. The next picture, that was my roommate for 4 nights. It's a tarantula. In the daytime, you couldn't see him, but at night he came out. And it went right above my head, about 15 feet. And I asked the brother with me, would he hurt me? You know, he said, only if he came down, got in your mattress, you rolled over, might bite you. Otherwise, no. I said, fine, okay. So I went to bed. I'd shine a little light up. And he was there. Every night he was there. Every night. Never came down, as far as I know. But the pictures I took, he didn't like the pictures because of the flash. And he'd scurry back and forth on that beam. And then I thought, I knew it was a still small voice within. Stop. Because he might get angry and come down, and the last shot you'd see is a tarantula on the lens. Where it was. But we got along okay, he and I. Now the next one, that's just an ox. I saw a few of those in the while I was there. The next one, I'm getting thinner all the time there. Rewa, that's Rupununi River there. That's one of the most dangerous rivers in the world with all that's in there. It's a long, long river. But this man's idea of we're here and our idea of we're here were a little different because he said we're here. Then we walked a mile and a half in muck up to our knees, carrying stuff, you know, and the sun coming down. But I managed to get to the village anyway. The next picture, that's just a shot of the Rupununi River. That's not a fishing rod. That is a high-powered rifle for anything that might happen to surface. With us in mind, going down there, we had to use special soap because the soap we have and America has as animal fat. And if you used animal fat in the water, it would attract the caiman, the alligator, the anaconda, and so on. So we had to use special soap. Next one, that's just some of the sisters. It was lovely. You see that I have a clock there. It's electric. And you'll see another shot of it. What they have is some of them have solar panels. And they work. And there's enough power to have the meeting, you know, to have the microphones and play the organ or whatever they had. Okay, the next one, again, there's just another shot. School uniforms, they were different in every village. They were just three cute little boys. Now, the next place is Apatari. This is a shot from where we were sleeping. That's the river's there. There's very thick vegetation there. The next scene, that's the kitchen. That is the lady's kitchen right there. That's the kitchen table. And there's no more. The next shot is of two sisters, Zarina and Bridget. We thought we'd go out visiting, this brother and I, just to talk to the folks. You couldn't do it too long because you sweat so much in the heat that you became very, very tired. But we went down to see the girl on the left, Zarina. And we chatted with her a little bit. She knew about the meeting starting that night. She was coming out. We went up the little trail, and the mother and her sister, Bridget, were coming. Bridget was interested. The mother wasn't interested. You can tell. So she stayed. And when I opened up my Bible, she came right around and stood there and looked. And I realized I was talking to a girl who wanted, with all of her heart, to be saved. She wanted it. Reading these verses to her, and she's looking at them like with childlike faith. They're very gentle people. Even the men are gentle. We were standing underneath a whitey tree, they call it, and I witnessed God save that dear lady. And then the young brother said to me, Zorina wants to speak to you. So I looked down, and there she is dragging this bench up, and she plunks it down underneath a cashew tree, and we sat down together, open Bible, and God saved both within 15 minutes, both sisters, and that's why they're so happy. They have just been born again, like within 10 minutes of that picture. The next one is a picture of the assembly building, another assembly building. That's an apiary. And they don't have as you can see, it's poverty. They don't have anything. They don't have stuff. They don't have anything. And when the sun goes down, I mean, it's just silence. Just absolute silence. And the beauty of God's creation. The next shot is of the elder and his son, Roy and George. He came over and asked me, the young man, if he could buy my watch. And the watch was a gift to me. And I couldn't do that. So anyway, in St. John, I told him I'd mail him one. In St. John, when I gave this presentation first, Brother Steve Budd, you know, with tears, he came over and took off his watch. A very expensive watch. It was a retirement from Irving Oil. He gave that to me. And so that's for him. So I got it down to him. I was down in the spring with some batteries to keep it going for a few years. They don't even have things like watches. Even the pictures. The children would run around and look. They never saw that before, you know. And they'd point and giggle, you know, there's me, there's you, and so on. It was very touching. They're very endearing people. The next one, that's a spider monkey. I guess they taste all right. They tell me I ate a lot of spider monkey. I didn't know that. The deal was I wouldn't ask what it was. I wouldn't ask, and I didn't want to know. I really didn't want to know. Now, we couldn't drink the water. We could not do that. So Javix bleach, a bottle, whole bottle, in a jug that big. So when you drank it, it was like drinking Javix, having a drink of Javix. Some of the food, I didn't know what it was. Like, it was iguana tail, it was snake, alligator tail, whatever. All these strange things. The strangest was when the ladies came over, and they were so pleased to be able to present to us a delicacy. The delicacy were maggots the size of eggs in a bowl. And they're still alive. You eat them that way. They're all moving about. So they're thrilled today. They're just so happy they found them, you know. So, okay. And they always stood, you know, like this, and they waited for us to eat, to see, you know. And then we'd look over and nod, you know, and then they were so happy. So what I did, it was a plan I had every meal. Whatever it was, I didn't know what it was, I would take it, mash it up good, put it in the rice, mash it up good, have the bottle of Javix, put it in my mouth, swallow it down, wouldn't taste anything. And I'd pray, and God kept it down. And so I survived. That's how I did that. The next picture is of his family. And I just mentioned to him, I could send you a picture. He didn't understand that. Looking at a digital camera, how could I send him a picture, you know, out of the camera? He didn't understand. I said, I can do it. I said, why don't you, before a meeting, I'll come over. They were so excited. Nobody really pays attention to them. That's 3 hours before a meeting. I couldn't believe my eyes. I looked over, and there they were waiting for me. 3 hours before a meeting, all dressed up for a meeting. So I took the shot, and I got some pictures, and he also got those. Now, the next one is Wawetta. It's on our way down to Wawetta. They call it Guyana the Beautiful, and it is. It's a beautiful, beautiful country. Woe, weta. Woe is woe, of course. And weta means corruption and death. And they renamed the village because when a certain tribe came, they died. There's no doctors there. There's no medication there. And the village, whatever it was, spread throughout the whole village, and they were all dead. So they buried everyone, burned everything, rebuilt the village, and that's what they named it. Woweta. The next shot is, that's just a shot from where I was standing at that particular time. Now, on the Lord's Day, two girls walked over that mountain in the background. I don't know what time they left, to come remember the Lord. Not remember the Lord, but just to come. They heard there was a meeting, especially there was somebody down from Canada and so on, so they came. After, they asked me to speak sometimes in the morning after the Lord's Supper, so I would. There were a number of unbelievers present, and I knew that. So I did have a very simple message in the gospel, and seven souls professed to be saved after that meeting in the morning. And then these two girls wanted to talk to me, and we sat down. All I am is a witness. That's all I am. I'm just telling them and showing them, and God's just opening their eyes, and they were both saved, both those girls, went back over the mountain again. Very different. Okay, the next one. That's just another shot. It's hard to find a place sometimes. That's the same old Bible bag. I want to keep that till I die. I do. I had that so long. That's my best friend. My Bible's in there. The next picture, I'm very proud of that. That's my wash. And I did my wash myself. My wife was amazed. You did that yourself. Yes, I did. Hang it out to dry every day. And then we went to the next village called Kurupatari. That was our Howard Johnson's right there. Stayed in there with the bats. Bats everywhere. Amazing. You know, at nighttime, just flying all around, you know. You feel the wind in your face sometimes as they're flying by you. Now, we had, that's the meeting. There was no assembly planted, but we had a meeting in the school. And the place is full. So there's well over 200 people there. It was a solemn message. No assembly. They had a Bible reading. Maybe there's an assembly now. I don't know. But not one soul responded, you know. And that made me kind of sad. And I wondered why, you know. So I did much praying the next day. And then I told them as I spoke the next night. I told them about how it made me feel. I said, how in the world could you all just sit there and listen about this wonderful Savior who wants to make a new person out of you and bless your life and give you eternal life? How could you sit there and hear of his love and leave? Well, that night, my goodness, there was so many souls saved. It was unbelievable. And the devil was busy. They told me to be careful of which doctors. Well, I saw him at a distance before, but he came in that night, and he looked like a witch doctor. He was like a crazy man, and he was jumping all around. They paid no attention to him, so I just kept on preaching, and he's about 6 feet in front of me, and he's proclaiming death curses on me in the Indian language. Well, obviously, it doesn't work. I'm still here. And so two big brethren came, and one grabbed him by this arm, one the other arm. I just carried him outside. And he's still hollering the whole time, hoping I would die. But I didn't die. I'm okay. The next picture, that is a typical home. That is their home right there. You get a better shot. The next 144, that's the kitchen. There's the little children. That's their clothing. They have no bureaus or anything like that. And you can see in the background a little bed there. The boy standing in front of it. The next one is their bedroom. And again, you think about what's out there. You know, the reptiles and snakes, all these things, you know. They actually sleep outside. That's their bed right there. That's their bedroom. And they're happier. They're happy and content. And look at us up here in North America, you know. I was seeing the reality of what the Bible proclaims and what we know. It isn't stuff. It's Him. It's God. He completely satisfies. The next shot, coming to the end. Oh, I did pretty good, too. Okay, that's a gouty. It's a rodent. It's about a foot high, 3 feet long. And they tell me I ate a lot of gouty after. The next one, 47, that's just one of the boys. They look different than the American Indians and Canadians and so on. They are different. The next one is back to Georgetown. That gentleman has a beachfront property. He's sitting on it. That's it. That's where he lives. That's his house. He has the leaves that keep the rain away. He had a little fire going there, and so I thought I'd better take a shot at him. The next one, that is the city. I was up high. The president of the Bank of Guyana is one of the elders in one of the meetings, and he works with the president there, and I had the great privilege. I was there in the spring to preach there the gospel in their lunch hour, you know, to the president, and so I spoke on Luke 12, the rich man. But I took that shot from the roof, and the next one is the last one. That's the last shot I took. Goodbye, Guyana, and I went home. Recover. Took a while to recover. It always does. Even a gospel campaign, I find over the years, preaching the gospel does take something out of you. It isn't the same as ministry. The gospel is different. It's like when the woman touched the hem of his garment, the Lord knew virtue went out of him. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And it should take something out of the man preaching the gospel. And I would come home sometimes after a couple of weeks or 3 weeks away, and I just have to, sometimes I would sleep for 2 days straight because it's very draining. So when I get back home, that was quite draining for me. But when I went down in April and May by myself, it was more the same enemy, different battlefield. It was more mental, physical, and emotional and spiritual. And he did a good number on me. I felt like I was Daniel in the lion's den. Some situations that I was in. Somebody had to ask Daniel, did you enjoy the lion's den? I don't think he would have said yes, but I'm glad I went through it because he learned more of his God. So I learned more of God's great faithfulness and what he's able to do and how he's able to preserve. I only went to a few of the villages. I was mainly in the Georgetown area, and Satan is busy. He's busy everywhere. So God willing, they're making plans now for February. It'll be over 2 months because we're going into the heart. There's 13 other villages, and 12 of them have an assembly. It's an amazing thing, the work this man did. I was amazed there's no book about his life because I just tasted that life. This man, you know, he gave his life and lived there and did that. So I plan to go down. The brother with me is an Amerindian. He's a worker, like a gospel teacher, and we're going together, God willing, the two of us, and visit the 13 villages, and the same format, three or four nights of gospel in each one. We just move on and move on. So I'm very privileged. I count myself to be a very privileged man, an honor to be down there. It took me a lot longer to recover coming back at the end of May. It's easier to physically heal than it is to mentally and emotionally and spiritually heal. So it took time. It took time for me. But I understood what was going on. I understood. And I just waited. I just had to wait. Like God says, be still and know. I'm God. I know. And I'll strengthen you. So I'm feeling much better, and I am actually 155. So I'm getting up. I'm gaining some weight. I'd like to keep gaining. But that is the presentation, and I did it in good time. So do you want me to just sit down and or pray? Oh, all right. Gracious Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we draw near to Thee again and thank Thee for the reality that Thou hearest us, Father. Thou seest us. Thou lovest those that are in this world, Father. How long-suffering art Thou, that are not willing that any should perish. We give thanks that we are Thine, that we can say of a truth that Christ liveth in me. We thank Thee our lives have a purpose and a meaning, and we have a sure future, Father, to be in the glory for eternity. We thank Thee. We thank Thee for the blessings of life. Thank Thee for that country down there, Father, in those villages. And we pray that Thou would even now do as Thou did last year, Father, and prepare hearts. May there be a great harvest of souls. We ask Thee now to bless as we part and give Thee our thanks. In His lovely, precious name, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.